everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. We'll get started with class tonight. Paulie, what's the deal, man? It's like nobody's sitting behind you for four rows. Yeah, something you're not telling me? Or? I'm just checking. All right. I know. I'm guilty of the very thing I don't want to have happen, which is distractions right when class starts. Me and my big mouth, but... just thought it was kind of funny. All right, let's take a moment of silent prayer. Gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins if we have any. That way we're filled or controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to prepare to do the most important thing that we do, which is to gather together and study the Word of God together. So let's take a moment now to prepare for that. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for allowing us to be here tonight, to have our souls refreshed once again by the truth that sets us free. We thank you that your plan is simplicity, that you know that there's most of the time we can't carry more than one thought in our head, and you make the plan of God simple enough so that we can carry it out because the power and the work is done by God the Holy Spirit, and we want to thank you for that. We also want to thank you for salvation and Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Never want to take that for granted. Always want to bring that to the forefront, Father. And we want to ask this evening for your blessing and protection upon our church, the people, the ministry as we move forward, our country, our military. And we just ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. I love Thursday nights. I do. It's just a great night. I know that we're here because we want to be here, and we've had Wednesday to cut our teeth on a new section of the doctrine. Also want to take this opportunity. You know, we studied recently in the world that one of the ways that the kingdom of darkness gets to us is by wearing us down. And, you know, I just want to express my thanks for the day-to-day dedication that I'm seeing around here, whether it's being here and studying the Word of God with us, with the prayers that you guys are offering up, the giving that continues, those of you that have different duties that are faithful, the ushers and the cleaning crew, the deacons, teaching in the prep school, the people that are cooking and people that are making the coffee every night, the day-to-day things that are so necessary for us to go forward, recording and posting messages after class, and then those of you that are supporting those that are doing those things. It's a day-to-day kind of thing, and that's the area where we need the power of God the Holy Spirit most of all, because it's one thing to do the occasional and get excited about that, but it's another thing entirely to have that day-to-day lifestyle. And so I just want to compliment so many of you that are engaging in that day-to-day lifestyle, honoring our Lord and his word. All right, so we are in the doctrine of spiritual gifts. We're on part 24. We're looking tonight at the fact that the indwelling spirit prepares a place, our body, for the indwelling Christ. The one member of the Trinity goes ahead and prepares a place for another member of the Trinity. God, the Holy Spirit, doing that for the indwelling Jesus Christ. And of course, now in the church age, that temple is your body. By the way, before I forget, I do want to make mention of the fact that we still have a couple of needs. One is that we do need a technology-savvy person to back up and assist Deacon Mark Pomeroy in all the work that goes on. We keep adding to the things that have to happen every class back there. Right now, by the way, we're on live video feed. We've been that way for a couple of weeks, but that's a whole other kettle of fish back there. And that poor guy, he comes up to me after class sometimes, and he's like, oh, you know, this didn't work quite right. I'm like, Mark, you're trying to do 18 things. Of course there's going to be, you know, challenges from time to time. So really, if somebody's got technology skills that's willing to get back there and learn some new equipment and computer-related things, please step forward and let Deacon Mark Pomeroy know about that. Also, during the week, too, we still need prep school teachers. So that's something that you're considering. Please think it over and make a decision, and then see Deacon Steve Pomeroy about that for during the week. All right, so we're in John chapter 14, verse 16. In the spiritual gifts, we've already gotten point one finished, setting the scene for Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. We're now in point two, looking at the giver of the gifts, the person and work of God the Holy Spirit. The third member of the Trinity. We want to appreciate the gift we've been given, so we need to take time to get to know the giver, God the Holy Spirit. John 14:16, we've been in this passage a lot. I will ask the Father, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper of the same kind as me. That's deity, God the Holy Spirit there, that he, the Holy Spirit, may be with you forever. And we've seen, just to get started tonight, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit has been our subject, the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. It refers to the act of God the Father sending the Holy Spirit to take up his permanent residence in the church age believer. You can't lose the Holy Ghost, like some people think. God the Holy Spirit is in permanent residence inside you forever. You can't, no matter what you do, you can't lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's permanent at the moment of salvation. It's done in answer to the prayer that we see right here in John 14:16 of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. And then in verse 17, he clarifies, that is the Spirit of truth. Now, since this is the first mentioned principle about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he's called the Spirit of truth, you can bet that a big part of his ministry to us in the church age has to do with that word, truth. And of course it does. But whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him. That's one of the things about God the Holy Spirit. He's invisible. His work is invisible. His influence is invisible. And yet there are manifestations, as we're going to see. The fruit of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts in action. But he's invisible. And it takes that little word called faith in order to live this life of spirituality, because he's invisible. The world doesn't see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you now and will be in you. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit for the church age believer. Started at Pentecost and continues throughout the entire church age. Each and every time a church age believer comes to Christ, believes in Christ at the very moment of salvation. Now, last night, we started looking at some doctrinal principles that concern this subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We're going to pick that up tonight and then continue and get through the rest of these principles. Number one, in the church age, from the day of Pentecost, this defines the church age, by the way, from the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit indwelt the apostles and they were able to have that miraculous event of what we call speaking in tongues, where for them it meant that they were speaking, and it was a language that was understood by people from many different countries. They all understood what Peter and the other apostles were saying in their native language, which was a miracle. From that was Pentecost. That was the beginning of the church, all the way to the rapture, which is the end of the church age. The rapture, of course, is the exit resurrection of the church, when at a moment of time, every church age believer will get their resurrection body, and we will all be meeting the Lord Jesus Christ in the second heaven. That could happen today. It could happen at any time. It's imminent, meaning it could be expected at any time. That's the church age. But for that period of time and only that dispensation, God the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, each and every individual, at the moment of salvation. We've seen that. Our second principle that we've seen is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit cannot be lost. We saw that just now. And the fact that he said that he'll give us another helper in verse 16 and he'll be with us forever. It cannot be lost. It's permanent. Just like salvation is permanent, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, in fact, the Trinity, is permanent. It's permanent. John 14, verses 16 to 17. Third principle that we've seen is that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit makes the body of the believer, your body, my body, the temple, the sanctuary of God. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 6:19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. I was at a school and a church today. Daughter was playing volleyball. And I drive in and there are these signs that point you where to go. This was a big place. And you see a sign. I'm like lost and I just want to find gym. So I'm looking for the word gym, G-Y-M. And that's all I care about. But you can't help noticing some of the other things. One of the things that it said was sanctuary. This way to the sanctuary. But I hope you understand that there's nothing holy about a building in the church age. And the reason that it's not is because there's something holy and set apart about each and every body of a believer. That's the sanctuary, literally. What's a sanctuary? It's a place that's set aside for God to dwell in. Well, guess what that is in the church age? The bodies of each and every individual church age believer. So that's why the Lord Jesus Christ can say, wherever two or more of you are gathered, there we are in your midst. You see, because the place in which God dwells in the church age is literally the bodies of believers. It's not a building. There's nothing holy about this building. There's something holy about it when you're here as believers in Christ, because you bring the sanctuary with you. You bring the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit with you when you come to class. That's what makes this place rock. It's not the building, it's you. It's you, because you're a temple of God the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? You can't get any clearer than that. You can't, you know, it amazes me how often believers and even teachings get off track when the Word of God is so crystal clear on certain subjects. I mean, you can't get any clearer than 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? In other words, that alone, that verse alone should convince you of the fact that you're indwelt by deity, and that in the church age, it's your body that's the temple. That's exactly what it says. Whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. And then, of course, verse 20, see, with privilege comes responsibility and a sense of purpose. You've been bought with a price. In other words, why is it that you can have a body where the Holy Spirit can indwell you and prepare a place for the Lord Jesus Christ to dwell and be called the temple, and that you have this from God and it's permanent? Because of the next verse, verse 20. Because something happened 2,000 years ago. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ went to the cross, and he took care of the business that needed to be taken care of there on behalf of the human race. And therefore, God the Holy Spirit now has the okay from headquarters when Christ, remember, when he is our representative, our priest, went to the right hand of God the Father. That's the moment when the church age began and these fantastic things started happening down here on earth. Because in terms of the working out of God's plan of salvation, he had demonstrated at the cross that he in fact doesn't overlook sin, but in fact that he's going to have his own son pay the price for the sins of the world, and that therefore reconciles the world to God the Father. In other words, no barrier remains anymore between the human race and God. And therefore, it's perfectly reasonable now that anybody who believes in Christ will be made a temple of God the Holy Spirit, a temple of the Trinity, in fact. But it's all based on verse 20. You've been bought with a price. In other words, your body's been paid for. It's been, in other words, the ability of you to be that temple was purchased at the cross by the blood of Christ, the spiritual death. Therefore, take advantage of it. That's what glorify. People get all, you know, guilt-ridden about glorify God in your body. They're worried that they shouldn't be smoking or eating. No, it means take advantage of what your body is in this dispensation and glorify God. We saw a little bit of that last night. The temple in the Old Testament, when God was dwelling there, was a place of what? Grace and truth, remember? The grace of God was there because in the temple was where they had the sacrifices that depicted forgiveness that would be purchased by Christ on the cross. So it was a place of grace, and it was a place of truth because they went to the temple to learn about God. Well, now in the church age, if you think about it, that's your body, ultimately. That means that you can be a place where people come to receive grace and truth. And that's how you glorify God in your body. It's not by quitting smoking. It's not by getting in shape. It's none of those things. It's by being the place of the temple where people can come and understand who God is, because he's gracious and he is the truth. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit does this, provides a temple in the body of each and every church age believer for the indwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Again, we see this wonderful working together of the Trinity, where God the Holy Spirit, the active member in the church age, he goes, prepares your body to be the place where of indwelling for deity. He's there, and then God the Son is there, and God the Father is there, in fact, as well. Our subject is the Holy Spirit, but we're going to look a little bit tonight at the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ also indwells you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who prepares your body for that amazing thing to happen. God the Holy Spirit makes a sacred building out of your body. He did it at the moment of salvation. If you believed in Jesus Christ one time, you accepted the fact and the truth of who he is and what he did for you at the cross, you're born again and saved. That means that at that instant, God the Holy Spirit made out of your body a sacred building for the indwelling of the Trinity, including God the Son and God the Father. Okay, point four. The indwelling, this principle is new tonight. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. No, we closed on this, actually. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is one of six permanent ministries of God the Holy Spirit at salvation. What does that mean? It means that at the moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit did six amazing things for you that are permanent and cannot be undone. That you can rest assured that these things will always be in place for you. That they're not going to be taken away. They're not going to be undone. They're permanent. There are six altogether. Of course, our focus is on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but let me at least show you the other five. Here are the other five. Efficacious grace. What does that mean? That means that don't take a look at how much faith you had when you believed in Christ. That wasn't the issue. Just a little tiny bit of faith is enough, because the work, the power, the thing that makes it effective is the work that God the Holy Spirit did when he saw that positive volition for you to believe in Jesus Christ. That the desire for these things to be true, that to say that I know I need a Savior. I've seen that the Word of God, the Holy Spirit has convinced me that my Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ, because I needed that work done at the cross. And I believe in right now that Jesus Christ did that for me at that instant. That's all God. Look, people, there's a lot of people that want to buy that. They want to say it's too easy. Let me ask you something. What was it that made you a sinner? What was it that made you become, when you were born a sinner? What was it? Do you know? Why are you born a sinner? I'll tell you why. Because of a one-shot decision by one member of the human race, Adam. Now, please think about this with me. If every member of the human race became a sinner at birth, totally depraved and spiritually dead, because of one decision by one person, doesn't it make sense that the work of Christ on the cross, which is for one person, can be made effective in the lives of an individual by one of their decisions? If one decision by another guy made me a sinner, why can't one decision by me make me born again and saved and have eternal life? Do you get it? So the people that say, oh, it's too easy, they don't understand how we got in this predicament in the first place. It was one decision. Therefore, one decision to believe in Christ. That's it. The Holy Spirit sees that and makes that effective for salvation. That the power behind all that, the significance of it, the fact of all the things that Christ did on the cross are then applied to you at that moment. In other words, your sins are paid for. The fact that God the Father is totally satisfied with you. The fact that you are declared perfectly righteous. All these things are put into play at the moment of salvation. Not because you're orchestrating any of it, you weren't even aware of any of it. But the power of God the Holy Spirit gets it done. That's the first one, efficacious grace. Regeneration, you've heard the expression born again. Well, that's really, regeneration is that. It's you're made into a new creation in Christ, and you are given eternal life imputed to your account at the moment of salvation, regenerated. Baptism of the Spirit, that's something that's very misunderstood. That is not speaking in tongues. Okay, that's not a second blessing. It's at the moment of salvation, you are baptized or placed into union with the Lord Jesus Christ forever. Again, I'm just giving you these as a list tonight. These are the other five permanent things that God the Holy Spirit does for you at the instant of salvation. Okay, efficacious grace, making your faith effective for salvation. Regeneration, you're born again, have eternal life. Baptism of the Spirit, you're placed in a permanent union with Christ. The sealing ministry of the Spirit, which means that God the Father seals you with the Holy Spirit as an indication of eternal security. In the ancient world, the seal was a mark that was placed on something that was the property or the ownership of an important person. So at the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit is the seal that God the Father places on you to indicate you're mine, nothing's ever going to change that, and you are secure until the ultimate day when we have the rapture and the eternal state. Wonderful gift. And then the distribution of spiritual gifts, which is our subject. At the moment of salvation, each believer gets the manifestation of the Spirit, the spiritual gift that God the Holy Spirit picks for you specifically so that you can fulfill your position in the body of Christ. That all happens at the moment of salvation. Those six things, they're all permanent. can't be taken away. Now, that's truth that sets you free. And that's unfortunately a list of things that most of Christianity has the vaguest idea of, if at all. And yet, here it is. It's all available for people to learn. And it changes lives when people understand that all this that was done for me at the moment of salvation, it gives you a sense of the weight behind God's promises that you're eternally secure. And it's all done at the moment of salvation. Can't be taken away. Now, we're going to study each of these ministries. So I'm just listing them tonight so that you, in the framework of our subject, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you can see the rest of the picture. We're going to get into all of this. But I wanted you to just understand that this is one of six permanent things that God the Holy Spirit did for you if you're a believer at the moment of salvation. And they're all wonderful. Fifth principle that we get out of studying the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is this. We've seen this. The objective of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit ultimately is one objective. It's single-minded, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw that. The Lord said, He will glorify me. That's the purpose of the work that the Holy Spirit is doing from start to finish with the church age believer, with the church in general, with this whole dispensation. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, everything else about what He's about, we can go into a lot of specifics, and we will. We already started. We just saw a list of six things. There are a lot of specific, wonderful things, but we should never forget the heartbeat. What's the heartbeat? Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why God the Holy Spirit is active in the ways that He's active during the church age. Very single-minded, His objective. Now, it's carried out by several functions and ministries and the fruit of the Spirit and the spiritual gifts and spiritual growth. And believe me, there's amazing amounts of things that God the Holy Spirit is involved with, but it all comes down. It's sort of like thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the vine, you're the branches, right? There's one vine, there's one heartbeat. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of branches, lots of activity, lots of fruit, but it all has to tie into that vine, that center, which is glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. Just go forward to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 15. There are some passages in the Word of God in particular that grow on you. And what I mean by that is that you see them, you know, for the first time you're in Bible class, you've been saved for 5 months, and the first time the pastor turns to it, you read it. And you kind of, you're like scratching the surface of a great big, I can't even think of the metaphor, but you're scratching the surface of something, and it's big. And you have that sense that, you know, I really only have the vaguest idea what this means, just enough to get by, so that whatever the pastor said tonight, I have some kind of clue what he said. But there's that big kind of like question mark in your head. What does it really mean? Well, this has been one of these passages for me for a long time. And as I was studying this time around the ministries of God the Holy Spirit, I started to understand more about what this passage means. That, you know, when you see that God the Holy Spirit is sent to be the helper to the church and He's to glorify Christ, that's the heartbeat, that's His mission, that's His objective. And how we're the body of Christ, that we're ambassadors for Christ, and how the fullness of Christ in the world is the church, that He's the vine and we're the branches, and how the Holy Spirit is literally inside us, and how He desires passionately to produce in us the character of Christ, the virtues of Christ. This passage really starts to come alive, 2 Corinthians 3:15. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. This is unbelieving Jews now. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, believes in Christ, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. This is the deity of the Holy Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, now where is the Spirit of the Lord? He's in every church age believer, right? That means in you. You can put in you if you're a believer. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, He's in you if you're a believer. There is what? Liberty. Liberty. Now look at verse 18. But we all, church age believers, with unveiled face, there's something different about being a church age believer. Of course there is. You're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Moses didn't have that. But with unveiled face, we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're being transformed. This is different. This is mystery doctrine of the church age. Moses didn't have this. Why? He wasn't indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. We are. What's going on? We're being changed. You know, and it's not for a work of service like it was in the Old Testament. See, in the Old Testament, you know what got changed? What got changed was a building. You know, in David's time, God the Holy Spirit came on the scene for a really special reason. And that was because in David's time, he was going to have the privilege of setting things up to have the temple built. And when the Holy Spirit came, what changed was this great building that all these craftsmen and artisans came, and they were under the power of the Spirit to get that done. That's what changed. But what's changing in here? You are. I am. We are changing, notice, into the same image. In other words, we have the ability to look at the Word of God, which is the mind of Jesus Christ. And because God the Holy Spirit is inside us, we can look directly at it and He can tell us what it means. These things were never revealed in the Old Testament because they didn't have God the Holy Spirit inside them. We do. And so we can look at these things face to face with the truth about Jesus Christ and the mystery of who He is. And what happens, it's even more amazing because not only can we understand these things, but notice, we are literally what? Being transformed into the same image. What does that mean? Not only can we understand who Christ is, but as we do that, the Holy Spirit is making changes inside of us to make us more like Christ. What it is that we're beholding, we're becoming. That's all it means. And how is that all happening? The work of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So notice, into the same image, from glory to glory. Again, we with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the Word of God, the glory of the Lord that's there, we're being transformed into the same image, into Christ, from glory, which is the Lord's glory, to glory, which is the work of the Spirit in our lives. Just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Lord, notice now, when it says just as from the Lord, the Spirit, remember, who sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper? The Lord Jesus Christ did. He said, I want another of the same kind. And He asked the Father to send the Spirit. So the Lord sent the Spirit to be our helper so that we would have Christ in our day-to-day lives and we would be transformed into His image through our believing and having the Holy Spirit ministry come alive for us. And so this passage is talking about the fact that we're not just empowered for service. We're empowered to be changed, to be transformed, to be sanctified into the image and likeness of God's only Son, Jesus Christ. Principle 6. I said that already. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit means unlimited potential and residence for the believer. We saw a little bit about this last night. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit means unlimited potential and residence for the believer. Why? Because it's a gift of a person. It's the third person of the Trinity. He's inside you. That means that inside you, there is deity. Whenever there's deity, there's unlimited potential. And it's in residence. And it's inside you for the believer. Now, here's the key. Here's where we're going to make a little shift. And I want you to see this because we're going to do this tonight. We're going to continue looking at the permanent ministries and the person of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to make a shift because think about it now. We're talking about these things. We're talking about potential and residence. We're talking about indwelling. We're talking about things that happen at the moment of salvation. But it's fair to ask yourself a question. Okay, that was at the moment of salvation, but now my life continues after salvation. So what is the character of my relationship day in and day out with this person, God the Holy Spirit? And that's an important question. Because you know, you look around Christianity, you look around your own life from time to time, you know that we don't carry out the unlimited potential all the time, do we? We're not all the time the way the New Testament describes the normal Christian life. We're not. None of us are. And different believers, you know, not every believer is living a life that more and more looks like the virtues of Christ. I hope I don't need to convince you of that. I mean, there's all kinds of believers that are doing all kinds of things, and they're not all of them glorifying Christ the same way or the same extent. So while there are these potentials, and while we all have certain equality factors, like God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, there's also differences, and we need to understand why is that. Very simply, why are there commands to us? If, in a way, it's reasonable to think, well, you know, God wants to have Christ glorified in the church age. God's put the Holy Spirit inside me. That's cool. Maybe this thing just goes on automatic pilot. Maybe he just does all these things and it really doesn't depend on me at all. I'll just kind of go along for the ride, do my thing, and he's doing all this great work. This is great. Well, if that'd be nice. But that's not really what the New Testament has to say at all. I mean, if that were true, then really everything would be in that indicative mood in the Greek. In other words, it would all be statements of fact. This is getting done. That's getting done. Don't worry about a thing. There wouldn't be those verbs that we've seen in the imperative mood, which is, hey, do this. Don't do that. Can't you see the signs? Wait a minute. I heard that song before. I'm showing my age. But there are those things in the New Testament. Lots of them. Commands to us. So there's got to be something going on where we're doing a response to all these things that have been done. And we are challenged to make decisions. And those decisions make a difference. And so we have to wed these two things together. And trust me, what I'm describing to you right now has caused so much division and conflict in the church over the centuries. You wouldn't even believe it. I mean, there are these ultra people on this side and over on this side. There's some people who think that everything depends on man and our decisions. There's other people who think that everything depends on the sovereignty of God. And they've been at it for centuries. But you see, our job and your job as a priest is never mind what the hyper-Calvinists have to say. Never mind what the Pentecostals have to say or the Catholics. Never mind all that. What does the Bible have to say? You're a priest. You have God the Holy Spirit inside you. You can make your own evaluation of where along those two extremes the Word of God finds that balance. And that's our job. That's my job as best I can as a communicator. To take the difference between what God has done and, by the way, is promised, and what our role is in all of this based on the commands that were given in the New Testament. And that's a challenge that we will have till the day we die. That's part of this great freedom. We just read it. Look, it says, look what it says in verse 15, 17 of 2 Corinthians 3. But the Lord is the Spirit. In other words, deity is inside you. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, each and every church age believer, what is there? Liberty. Liberty. What does that mean? It means that you are a priest. You have the mentorship of God, the Holy Spirit, and you have the freedom to do, for example, what the Berean believers did in Acts 17:11, is to go check out this for yourself and let the Spirit teach you. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that there's not a pastor. The Bible also says there's a pastor teacher. There's a function for somebody to be studying these things and communicating them so that you have the resources available to then live that priesthood that you have. And so when we learn in these things, what's happening is that these different building blocks from the Word of God get formed inside you, and God the Holy Spirit keeps building them and putting them together and framing out your understanding of these things so that you can go forward in your life. And that's part of the remarkable thing in the church age. It's a unique age. Unique, I want to keep telling you that. The church age is a unique age in human history. In any event, unlimited potential in residence. But here's a little turning point. You see, that's God the Holy Spirit. He's indwelt you from the moment of salvation. It truly is unlimited potential. And some of the commands, as we've already started to see, are so drastic and amazing, like pray always, in everything give thanks, that you realize that if you're going to do that, it's got to be supernatural power and a person inside you that does it. Yet, not every believer realizes the potential. So the extent to which that potential, which exists in every believer, equal privilege, equal opportunity, is realized in time is a matter of something else. And that something else is what I'm going to call relationship. The relationship between you as a believer and the Holy Spirit. And what characterizes that relationship? Really simply, the believer is called upon to obey certain New Testament commands. That's where, if you will, the rubber meets the road in terms of, okay, there's potential and there's all that God has done and is doing and will do. And yet there are these commands that call for our response and, yes, participation in this. We never do the work. As we're going to see, it's always a matter of choice and decision and saying yes and saying no. If there were a hurricane and every roof was blown off in your city, and that's equal privilege, equal opportunity, And then there was a roofer company that came by. And they knocked on every door. And then at the end of a month, you come back in that neighborhood, and 20% of the houses have roofs, and 80% of them don't. What was the difference? Well, the difference, quite simply, was some homeowners said, yes, come on in and do it. And other homeowners said, no, I don't want you to do it. Now, at the end of the day, was there a difference between the homes that had the roof and the homes that didn't? Yes. Who did the work? The roofer. What made the difference, though? The homeowner. You see what I'm saying? You can say yes or no, and it makes all the difference. The power, the work, all of that's done by God the Holy Spirit. But you better believe it makes a difference whether you say, yes, I'm going to obey, or no, I'm not going to obey. And it's only at that level. You don't do it. You know, people say, isn't it true that only God the Holy Spirit can overcome an area of sin in your life? Yes, that's true. But does that mean we have nothing to do with it? No, it doesn't mean that. Because there are commands and decisions in the New Testament that are us either allowing him to come in and do that or not. And again, this is all a matter for you to know what the Bible has to say, and then for you to be working this out in your day-to-day priesthood with God, particularly with God the Holy Spirit. But it's absolutely the case that potential and the extent to which it's realized in your life in time, I say it in time, because you can bet there is a promise hanging out there that says at the moment of the rapture, we will be transformed and we will be like him. And so this is all a matter of in time. This is not eternal state stuff. This is in time stuff. There are differences, and it comes down to the relationship between you as a believer and God the Holy Spirit and your response to in obedience or not to obeying or not obeying certain New Testament commands. And those commands are summarized by one passage of Scripture. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. I'm giving this a very light touch because this is not yet even our subject, you see, but you cannot talk about the indwelling and leave out about the fact that there's a difference between the indwelling and what we're going to see right now, the filling or controlling of the Holy Spirit, because to do that would leave you with the wrong impression. So we need to have a light touch on this now. We're going to come back to this and we're going to work out this in more detail, but in any event, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. That sound like a command? Or at least a suggestion? Something that you can respond to, yes or no, I'm either going to be careful or I'm not? Yeah. Making the most of your time. Does that sound like something you can say yes or no to? Yep. Because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish. That's something you can say yes or no to? Yep. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But notice the next part. But be filled with the Spirit. Now, actually a better way to translate this verse is be filled by the Spirit. Just preview of coming attractions. That it has to do with being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean that God the Father, it does mean it, indwelling God the Father does it. But here, God the Holy Spirit does it. It's not like God the Father takes a bucket of the Spirit and pours it in you and you're filled with the Spirit. That is not what this verse means. It means that the instrument here is the Holy Spirit and you're either controlled by him or you're not. That you're either allowing him to control your life or you're not. That's what this is talking about. As such, it is a summary passage for a lot of other things that are going on in your spiritual life. That all have to do with whether or not God the Holy Spirit is in control of your life, your soul. This is a summary passage of a lot of things that are going to go on in your spiritual life. Is it under the control of the Spirit? Are you or not? And it's interesting, too. I want to just help you understand, too, that when this verb about being under his control, again, there's a relationship there. That it's not as if he does everything. But it is his influence and his power that's at work. Give you another picture of this. This is actually from one of the meanings of this word. If you're in a boat and the wind is blowing, and it's a sailboat, and you're in the boat, and the boat is moving, what's moving you? Is it the sail or is it the wind? Just think about it. Is it the sail or is it the wind? You can say the wind, right? Ultimately, it's the wind, right? Okay, but take the sail down. Are you going anywhere? No. Can you see there, too, that if your soul is the ship, that you got that choice to put the sail up and capture the wind, have the influence of the wind in your life or not? It's not the sail. There's no energy in the sail. It's a passive thing, but you can put it up or not. And it's that kind of thing where that's our decision process. We'll put the sail up so that the wind, and the Holy Spirit is compared to the wind, by the way. This is not just fluky me trying to come up with a picture. When he's introduced in John, I am kind of whack, but that's another story. But when he's introduced, when the Lord says that somebody who's born again, it's as if, you know, the wind comes and the wind goes. In fact, let's go there. John chapter 3. So you know I'm just not blowing in the wind. John chapter 3. Starting in verse 5. Nicodemus, Jewish rabbis, Jewish Pharisee rather, coming to see Jesus at night. Kind of funny because he doesn't want any of the Jews to see that he's coming to see Jesus, you know. Coming at night, but he really wants to know what's going on with this guy. Jesus says to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you," John chapter 3, starting in verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh." So we were all born. We were born sinners in flesh. "And that which is born of the Spirit," becoming born again and saved, "is spirit." Notice what he says after that. He introduces the being born again, regeneration by means of the Spirit. He says, "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So he, in this passage, introducing the Spirit, talks about the wind. And he's relating the Holy Spirit to the wind. And in particular, what is he saying to us tonight as believers? He's saying, you know, if you want to live a life, a spiritual life, where you take advantage of the potential that God the Holy Spirit represents inside you, then you got to let the wind do its thing. You see, if you're going to let the wind do its thing, what is it about the wind? Well, you know, you don't know where it comes from, he says, and you don't know where it's going. In other words, you've got to surrender your control over your life to this thing which is related, this person who's related to the wind that takes you in this direction and that direction. And you've got to be willing to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit like the wind. That's what he's talking about here. So it's not far-fetched at all, actually, to talk about the wind in connection with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to notice, too, but what does he say right before verse 18? See, we get, particularly as doctrinal believers, we've gotten really fixated on Ephesians 5. I'm sorry, go back to Ephesians. I do that. I do the audible, and then I forget the next play was based on another book of the Bible, which is Ephesians chapter 5. So please go back there. You see, Ephesians 5:18 is one of those verses that's in neon lights for doctrinal believers, because the filling of the Spirit is so key to it all. And it is. But it doesn't mean that you can't go and look at Ephesians 5:17 and get more of an understanding about Ephesians 5:18 by looking at Ephesians 5:17 in the whole context. And there's a couple of things I want to point out while we're here. So Ephesians 5:18, this kind of blanket command having to do with having a life that is characterized by being controlled by God the Holy Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled by the Spirit. Look at verse 17. What does he say? So then do not be foolish, but understand what? Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, I just want you to see how 17 and 18 are parallel passages. Have you ever seen somebody get drunk with wine? I have. I have not only seen, I have been the person in question. Okay. Would you say that they tend to act wise when they're totally intoxicated or foolish? Just wondering. Kind of answers itself, right? So they're parallel. Why? Because he's saying, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, in the same way that those who are drunk with wine are foolish, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit understand what the will of God is. And the issue is, like the wind, are we going to let the will of God be what directs us? Or are we going to try to control our own lives? You see, that's a choice every one of us has to make every day. Every day. And it has to do with our relationship with this person called God, the Holy Spirit. Notice what happens. From before verse 18, you can see there are these parallel negative, positive things. What do I mean? Look at verse 15. Negative, be careful how you walk. Positive, as wise, not unwise. Making the most of your time. Verse 17, don't be foolish. That's a negative command. Positive, understand what the will of God is. Verse 18, don't get drunk with wine. Negative command. Positive, be filled with, controlled by God the Holy Spirit. But then after that, he just describes some of the results of being having a life that is under the control of God the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, edification and building people up and having a joyful heart. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Prayer and praising him. Always giving thanks for all things. Supernatural power needed for this. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. So speaking in a certain way, singing and rejoicing in a certain way, gratitude and thankfulness and giving in a certain way. And then verse 21, be subject to one another in the fear or respect of Christ. Oh, and I got to throw in verse 22 because it's the fifth, what they call participle in the Greek that refers back to the filling of the Spirit, by the way, ladies. And wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. These are all the wonderful results of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not kidding, by the way. That's absolutely true, by the way, that the control of the Spirit in the woman's life has this direct flow into her submitting to her husband, whereas for the husband, because there's more going on with us being in a leadership position, it's another whole new set of commands that come after this for us to follow in order to carry out our responsibility as the man, as the husband, which says that, you know, contrary to popular opinion, the tougher job is given to the man to try to love his wife as Christ loved the church. But that's a whole other subject, and, you know, I know you guys a little better. Maybe we'll teach on marriage. But that's the whole point, is the submission of the wife is a flows out of her fullness of being controlled by the Spirit, just like these other things do. This being subject to one another and giving thanks. So in other words, it talks about the kind of life that comes as a result of that obedience and allowing our life to be controlled and shaped by the will of God. That's what the filling of the Holy Spirit is ultimately all about. Okay, so that's principle number 6. Principle number 7, because I do want to get through these tonight. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, therefore, must be distinguished from the filling by the Holy Spirit that we've just seen in Ephesians 5:18. Pretty straightforward principle. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, permanent at the moment of salvation, a person inside us, is distinguished by what we just saw in Ephesians 5:18, this filling or being controlled by that person. You know, again, the same thing I told you about several times already. You can have a world-class chef that's been sent to be in residence in your home, and you can just leave them there and never ask them to cook a meal. Or you can have them show you how to cook all kinds of meals. You see, there's a difference between the residency and the realizing the unlimited potential of that person, that gift that's been given to you. And here the key is that filling or allowing your life to be controlled by this person called God the Holy Spirit. The indwelling occurs at salvation and it continues forever. The indwelling does. Remember, you can't lose it. It's permanent. However, the filling of the Spirit, in other words, what is that? The believer being controlled by God the Holy Spirit, that's not permanent. It's not autopilot. It doesn't automatically happen, in other words. It doesn't continue forever. It can be lost. It occurs for the first time at the moment of salvation, just like the indwelling, but it stops whenever a believer makes a decision along two lines in particular. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25. Whenever a believer decides to either grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit, this being controlled by God the Holy Spirit stops. Whenever a believer decides to grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. And I want you to notice the context here. Ephesians 4, 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. Do you notice again in the same pattern I just pointed out to you, by the way, a negative and a positive? You see that here? Laying aside falsehood, that's a command related to negative, an area of not doing what the Lord wants you to do, calling it sin, falsehoods. Speak truth to each other, that's a positive. Each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. Verse 28. He who steals must steal no longer. That's a command. Negative. Thing you should stop doing. Stealing. Rather, here's the positive. He must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Verse 29. This is a command. It's a negative. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. But here's the positive. Only such a word that is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And here's the key verse in verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do you notice that that's a negative? It's telling you not to do something. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Here's a summing up of negatives. Let all these things, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, be put away from you, along with all malice, all a bunch of negatives, and then a bunch of positives in 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Well, we have a command right in the middle of this in verse 30 that says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason why I'm pointing this out is that here's a really important but simple thing. If you want to learn how to live the spiritual life as a church age believer, the thing to note and master are the commands in the epistles that relate to or mention, guess who? God the Holy Spirit. So now, where in here does God the Holy Spirit get linked up with a command? Well, it's verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And here, this is a summary. It's saying, well, what are all the negatives that are going on here that's like this negative command? Quite simply, it's sins. I mean, lying is a sin. Anger that's uncontrolled is a sin. Stealing is a sin. Unwholesome words are sins of the tongue. Bitterness is a sin. Wrath is a sin. Anger is a sin. Clamor, slander, these are sins. So, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God is a summary statement that's saying that. What do you think grieves the Holy Spirit of God then? It's not complicated. Yeah, sins. So it's saying that don't sin. Now people will say we can't help sinning. I understand that. But there's a command here that says don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which means that there's a way for which you can stop this sinning in your life. What is that? Well, we're going to see what that is in a minute. But it's a command. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. When a believer decides to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, see, here's one of the things that I'm getting at. As doctrinal believers, we are well trained about what to do when we're in trouble, what to do when we're not controlled by God the Holy Spirit. We know, we do at the beginning of every class, it's 1 John 1:9, name and cite known sins. Okay, and that's something that we're commanded to do when we're out of fellowship, when we don't have the access to the power and the control of God the Holy Spirit. Well, what about when we do? I mean, doesn't it stand to reason that our ability to obey is much greater when we're in fellowship and under the control of the Holy Spirit than when we're not? How am I speaking Greek to you? Although Greek is behind all this. Yeah. In other words, there's a lot about this spiritual life that has to do with us obeying when we're under the control of God the Holy Spirit. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it first and foremost says, don't grieve him. What does that mean? It means that he's going to give you power to overcome these areas. Let him do that. Oh, yeah, we've got the safety valve of rebound when we don't, and we're going to fall into that all the time. I'm not saying that, but there is this possibility of also obeying Ephesians 4:30, which is don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which is let his power give you the ability to overcome these things. And that's a command in the New Testament related to the Holy Spirit. So what I'm saying to you is that, yes, this is true, that confession of sin is necessary to reestablish fellowship with the Spirit, thereby restoring the relationship under which the Spirit can once again control or fill the believer. That's rebound. That's 1 John 1:9. That's the solution. That's the remedy. But here's the point. See, the point of the matter is that we are commanded to obey certain New Testament commands, and those commands dictate the extent to which our potential is realized over time. And one of those is in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We're going to study the basics concerning the filling of the Spirit, the mechanics of the spiritual life, living a life in dependence on the Holy Spirit. This is only the briefest of introductions on this subject. But here's the key to it all. The key to learning how to live the spiritual life is to note and master the commands in the epistles that relate to, mention, God the Holy Spirit. And we've just seen one in Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. There's another one I'd like you to see in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 as we close. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. It's a second negative command. In other words, something that you should not do. And it says, start in verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. I'll give you another second to get there. First, I want to start, our command is in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the Spirit. But I want to start with context. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Here's my point. These are commands that you can do when you're filled with the Spirit, and only when you are. Only when you're under the control of the Spirit can you rejoice always. In other words, no matter what's happening in your life, God the Holy Spirit gives you the power to be able to see the joy in it, to see God's hand in it, to see what he's doing in your life. Pray without ceasing. You can only do that under the filling of the Spirit, under the control of God the Holy Spirit. And so there are these positive commands, and these are commands that we're to execute while we're under the control of the Spirit. It's like keep the momentum going, if you want to think of it that way. Live a life under his control. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is what? God's will. His will shows up again. That there's something here about how we take advantage of the potential that we have by obeying the will of God. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Now, in the context of what we've seen, all these positive commands that are building a relationship and intimacy and going forward in the plan of God and rejoicing always and praying without ceasing, and you're obeying these things and you're giving thanks and everything. And you're told at this point, this is God's will for you. What? To be obeying these commands, praying and rejoicing and giving thanks. And then right smack dab in the middle of it, we get do not quench the Spirit. Don't turn this thing off. What do you think quenches the Spirit? Look at the context. Just look at verse 18. What do you think quenches the Spirit? If all those things are God's will for you, what do you think is the negative of that? It's saying no to God's will. So there's something that we can do that quenches the Spirit, and it has to do with saying no to God's will. And when we do that, we're no longer under the control of God the Holy Spirit, because we've said no to his will. Do not quench the Spirit. In summary for tonight, I want you to think of this. This is really a great insight by Lewis Sperry Schaeffer, who is my great-grandfather in the spiritual teaching. Louis Berry Schaefer taught Colonel R.B. Thieme. R.B. Thieme taught McLaughlin. McLaughlin taught me. So I think that's my great-grandfather. This is what he said. He said, an individual is a Christian when rightly related to Christ. One-shot decision at the moment of salvation. The Christian is spiritual when rightly related to the Spirit, living that life under the control of and in right relationship with God, the Holy Spirit. We've seen the remedy when we grieve the Holy Spirit. It's grieving the sin, it's rebound, naming and citing our sins. And that is a part of the difference between the filling of the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. I just want you to see it at that level again. I know it may not feel this way, but believe me when I say this is a light touch on this subject. So you can just understand, the takeaway is that there's a difference between the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit, which is a permanent positional reality forever, and our taking advantage of it and living a life that meets that potential, which has to do with this thing called the filling of the Spirit or being controlled by the Spirit. And in that part of things where we have this ability to obey or not obey what the New Testament tells us to do in relation with the Spirit. And with that, I'll close. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight for this opportunity to study your word. We just ask you now, Father, for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit, so that these things can be brought to fruition in our understanding through the mentorship of our helper, and that they are made available for us in application and in seeking and understanding your will for our lives. So we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.